So I want to ask you to take your Bible and turn to Galatians chapter 4. I don't even think you need to do this morning because I think, and actually we're going to have a test here in just a moment to see how many of you have memorized these two verses of Scripture in the last few weeks. And then I want you to take a left when you get to Galatians chapter 4, and I want you to go to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. So this morning, I want to talk to you about the incarnation, the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. This is the pivot point in this passage of Scripture that we are looking at, that we're memorizing, and that I've been preaching out of as we've come through December. So I want you to stand with me in honor of God's Word, and let's see if we can quote it. Now, it's up here, but I think I'm going to be looking at you, and you can look at me and see if I mess it up alone, but I got help back there on the wall too. Okay, are we ready? But when the fullness of the time, the is very important. Let's start all over. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And you can add daughters, okay? So the pivot point is, that's right where we're at this morning. In the fullness of the time, God sent forth his Son, made of woman. Now what is that? Made under the law. Now what is that? That is the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. So I want you to go with me now to Luke chapter 1. We're going to pick it up in verse 26, and I don't have this memorized, so I'm going to read it, and it's not going to be on the screen. Luke chapter 1, verse 26, and in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Let's pray. And Father, we ask you this morning to open our hearts. Open every heart that is in this building and everyone that might be listening this morning. And open my mouth and open my mind, open my heart, that I might declare the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Every night this week, well, it's not been every night this week, but the last couple nights, and then yesterday afternoon, I have been given about, and this is how it always is, it's no reflection on anybody, I've got about 5 to 7 minutes. And so I know when I step up here, there's no time to beat around the bush. There never really is time to beat around the bush. I don't have time to fill, and I don't have time to kill, I only have time to declare the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I step up here for 5 to 7 minutes, and the illustration I've tried to use is it's like if you take the life of Jesus Christ and you put it all on a bookshelf, you've got two bookends. And on one is the advent, the the incarnation, the virgin birth of Jesus Christ on one end, when God becomes a man and comes in this world, and on the other end of that shelf would be what we would describe the whole story of the passion of Christ, which would be you could pick it up in Gethsemane, where he's praying to his Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, not my will, thine be done. And so Gethsemane, and then Calvary, and then, of course, on the third day, up from the grave, he arose. And then the ascension of Christ. So if you take that and you have it like a bookshelf, and you've got one book in with the advent, the incarnation of Christ, the other with the passion, the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ, you can't really have advent without the passion, and you really can't have the passion without the advent. So people always say, well, how is it? A few years ago, somebody was so upset because we had our Christmas program, and we had a cross in it, and we had a man on the cross. It was like, that has no place. It's kind of like the lady that was up on the street the other night, last Friday night, a week ago, when some of us were handing out advent books. And I stopped this lady. She was coming down the street. I think she'd have been a better mind and a better mood if we hadn't run out of hot chocolate. But anyway, I asked her, I said, can I give you this book? Well, what is the book about? Well, it's about Christmas. It's about the birth of Christ. It's an Advent book that we have written at our church. And she said, I'm just really not into that. Merry Christmas. And I thought, you're just really not into that, but you're wishing me Merry Christmas? Because if you're not really into that, then what kind of Merry Christmas are you going to have? Because really, and you put the whole story together. I mean, the whole thing. It's wonderful. And I think a lot of times we celebrate the birth of Christ. We think about a cuddly little baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, laid in a manger. We try, even in our programs, to portray it in the best of ways. We always fall short because we were not there. We were not there. But we always fall short, but we're doing the best we can to tell the story of Jesus. But you got to tell the whole story. And in these minutes that I have this morning, that's exactly what I want to do. I want to talk about the advent, the incarnation of Jesus Christ. I want to talk about the resurrection, the up from the grave portion of the life of Jesus Christ. And so in Galatians chapter 4, at this pivot point, in the fullness of the time, Jesus came on time, God sent forth his Son, made of woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, might receive the adoption of sons. I look at this and I think, yes, this is consistent with everything God's Word says. In Galatians, it tells us that. We just read Ephesians chapter 4 says that he ascended to his Father on high, but it says, what is it that he ascended? But first he descended. Sometimes we take he's descended to the heart of the earth, and it's talking about, okay, so some folks have said, well, that take that, and that means that he descended into hell. I think that passage in Ephesians chapter 4 simply means he became a man. He became flesh. He became what we are. He came down. Can you imagine the God of all glory being humbled to the point to come down and be with us, to be flesh, be one of us? I think that's what it means. Paul, writing in Galatians, talks about this pivot point. Writing in Ephesians, he talks about this pivot point. Writing in Philippians, oh yeah, Philippians chapter 2. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of man and even humbled himself to the death on the cross. Wherefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name. Do you not see that in Philippians chapter 2 that he's talking about the birth of Jesus Christ and him becoming a man, also the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, wherefore God has highly exalted him. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, the Bible says that in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So everything that Paul wrote in all of his epistles was pointing toward this pivot point. The virgin birth is a big deal. It's a big deal. I heard about an old prospector that was walking across the country, and somewhere out there out west, he came upon a big hole in the ground, and he looked, and the hole was 1 mile wide, and it was 18 miles or 1 mile deep, and it was 18 miles across, and it was 100 miles long. And he said, it looks to me like something important happened here. Well, yeah, something important happened there. And I look at the virgin birth of Jesus Christ and the resurrection, and I say, It's a big deal. Something important happened there. Now, if you're trying to follow your notes, we're going to move quickly, so stay with me. The Bible says he was made. He was made. To be made was not to be forced. He was made of woman. It doesn't mean that he was forced. It has to do more with his form and with his fashion. In fact, and there are several different places in the Bible where it says that Jesus was made something. John chapter 1, verse 14 says he was made flesh and dwelled among us. He was made flesh. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 says he was made a curse. Think about that. Because he was crucified, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And he was made a curse. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 21 says that he didn't know any sin. He had never sinned, but he was made to be sin for us. Think about that. Acts chapter 2, verse 24, when Peter is preaching at the day of Pentecost, he says that God made him alive from the dead. He said, you took him, and with wicked hands, you crucified him, but God raised him up. He was made to be many things. When we consider this whole thought, we stand amazed, and we say, who am I? And why would God empty himself and become a man? He did it for our good. He did it for his glory, and it still astounds us. With Mary, we ask the question, how can these things be? It's not so much, you know, people talk about the wow factor in the coming of Jesus Christ in this world. It's more the how factor. How could these things be? Over these 46 years that I've been preaching, I think I've preached Christmas backwards and forwards. I think I preached it every way I possibly could. I've used ideas from others. No, I stole them. I have borrowed ideas, I have stolen ideas, I've sought for the best illustrations and the best explanations that I can to bring to light the incarnation so that people will believe it. And what I've done, even these last three services that I've preached, I've been preaching these people out here, and I've been preaching these people right here, and I've been preaching these people right here, and what I've thought is in 5 or 7 minutes, oh God, help me make this so that people will believe it. Because it has to be. We've told the Christmas story so many times in every imaginable way, but still some people yawn and say, that's real nice. It's more than real nice. I want to tell forth the gospel in a way that we understand it and therefore believe it. So this is what I require. It's 10:12 and you all are not going anywhere. Number one, for me to declare the gospel in a way that, for us to receive the gospel, in a way that we can understand it, number one, it would take an angel to announce it. And that's exactly what happened in the case of Mary. An angel appeared to Mary, and the conversation went like we read in Luke chapter 1. As the revelation was given to her of how this baby was to come into this world. That's one bookend. The incarnation of Jesus Christ. This is how it's going to happen. It took an angel to announce it to Mary. But the very end of the life of Jesus Christ, it took an angel to announce it to Mary again. He is not here. He is risen. See where they laid him. Lo, he goes before you. Up from the grave he arose. At the beginning, there was an angel. At the end, there was an angel. And all along the way, there were angels. Angels were messengers of God, of the Lord. Gabriel announced to Zechariah and Joseph and Mary and a bunch of shepherds. By the way, Bruce and Lisa were talking about how lowly the shepherds were. I can tell you about lowly shepherds. Of all the lowly shepherds there are in the world, the shepherds we have at Concord are the lowliest of all. They are some bad dudes. If you've missed it, I hope you can be here tonight. Angels ministered to Jesus at the temptation in the wilderness. They strengthened him in Gethsemane as he prayed on. They announced his resurrection at the tomb. They proclaimed his second coming at the ascension. I can truly say that it would take an angel to help us understand it. It would take a miracle to accomplish it. It would take an angel to announce it. It would take a miracle to accomplish it. How can these things be? The virgin birth is described in many beautiful ways. And one of them I thought about this morning as I was standing with a cup of coffee looking out as it begins to get daylight. And I can see like a rim all the way around the horizon, all the way around. It's kind of a weird looking morning out there. And you can see like light all the way around, but it's also like you see this shadow coming across the land. Maybe you stood sometime and you've watched a bright sunny day, just a few of those clouds up there, and they're moving in, and you're standing there and you watch this, and I don't think we've all experienced this. You watch this cloud come across and it's like, and that is exactly the description it's given as to how this thing could be. That the Holy Ghost would overshadow thee, Mary. This is how it's going to happen. There's so much about the virgin birth of Christ. Of course, we don't understand it. It is a mystery, and it's a miracle. It would take a miracle to accomplish it. It's described in many beautiful ways. But he overshadowed her. The Son of God has left glory to come into a human womb. He was made of a woman, made under the law. He had a body like ours, physical, flesh and blood. He was subject to gravity, like I am. He was subject to the law, like I am. He was subject to death, like I am. He was subject to all the laws of Scripture, like I am. Yet, he was above it all. He walked on water. I walk on water, I get wet. He walked on water. The Bible says he was tempted in every point, like as we are, yet without sin. He did not sin. Subject to the laws of death, and he would die, but yet he could also raise the dead, and he could come up out of the grave. He violated natural laws to perform miracles. Water is turned to wine. Walking on water is a violation of natural law. Water to wine, a violation of natural law. He violated Sabbath law by plucking corn on the Sabbath. He healed on the Sabbath, yet he fulfilled the law. He was man and he was God. As Dr. R.G. Lee, the great long dead preacher of Bellevue, said, when was Jesus made of a woman, made flesh? When a chaste Jewish virgin who had never known a man, who had never touched a man, made a painful journey into the mysterious land of motherhood. And when she came back, she was holding in her arms the only baby who never had an earthly father. His every muscle was a pulley divinely swung. His every nerve was divine handwriting. His every bone, divine sculpture. His every heartbeat, divine pulsation. His every breath, divine whisper. He was God's will, God's purpose, God's thought, swathed in mortality. How do you declare this? It would take an angel to announce it. It would take a miracle to accomplish it. It will take faith to apprehend it. Leave Bethlehem behind and go to Capernaum and spend some time with Jesus and hear him call your name. Tell him to hear him say, come and follow me. Walk with him by the Sea of Galilee. Behold the miracles that he performs. We know men. This man is beyond men. Nearing the end of Jesus' ministry, he took his disciples on a retreat to Caesarea Philippi, way up in the north. And I've been there many times. Caesarea Philippi is an interesting place today. It was an interesting place in those days. There's been a big earthquake at Caesarea Philippi at some point. So much of what is there is just ruins. But the Jordan River begins right up there, coming out of the Mount Hermon, right up there at that area. And so while you're driving up there on the left, you'll see signs that say minefields. Don't get out. Don't get off the bus. Don't climb the fence because Lebanon is on your west and Syria is a few miles on your east. It's a wonderful place to go for vacation. So you make your way up there, and you ride the bus up there, and you get off, and here looks like a trout stream come flowing out of that mountain. You see all these ruins of all these different pagan gods that were around there, and I can almost hear Jesus as he looks at all those, and there's rocks everywhere, and I can hear Jesus as he looks at all those rocks say, and all these idols say, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Well, some say that you're Elijah, some say that you're Jeremiah, some say that you're one of the prophets. But he looked at Simon Peter, and he says, "Who do you say that I am?" And he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood is not revealed this unto you. And I say that you are Peter, and upon this ledge rock," not on you, Peter. The church is not built on Simon Peter. The church is built upon Jesus. And what I want to say is that Peter had been called by Jesus, and Peter had walked with Jesus, and Peter had seen Jesus. Peter had walked on the water with Jesus, only person to ever do that. He'd heard all that, and now he comes to this point, this crisis point, and it takes a miracle of faith. And I could preach it the best I could, explain it the best I could. If I had a whole lot of time, I'd try to do that. It doesn't matter. It still takes faith. I can't convince you. There's only one person can do that. God has to do that by his Holy Spirit. I just know, how do I do this? How do I do this thing? How do I do this thing week after week after week to stand and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, it'd take an angel, and I know that I'm described as an angel in Revelation, but not really. It'd take an angel to announce it. It'd take a miracle to accomplish it. It would take faith to apprehend it. But it's going to take eternity to appreciate it. Genesis chapter 1, chapter 2, there's no sickness. There's no death. There's no disease. There's no disappointment. There's no divorce. First two chapters of the Bible, it's good. The last two chapters of the Bible take us right back into paradise, because there's no more sickness, and there's no more sorrow, and there's no more death, and there's no more broken families, and we shall see his face. I want to ask you to bow your head with me this morning. Brother Brad and Janice, come. The best I know how, I want to declare the gospel the best I know how. So desperately want you to understand and believe and trust Jesus and be saved. Do you know him? Do you know him? Do you believe in him, the one that was born of a virgin, the angels proclaimed glory to God in the highest, and the one who rose from the dead, and the angels proclaimed he is not here, he is risen, and someday he's coming again, and he is Lord, and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Father in heaven, we confess today that your Son Jesus is Lord, and someday we'll see your face, Lord Jesus. What a day that will be when we can bow before you and sing with the host of angels and all the saints of all the ages, he is Lord, he is Lord. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. We confess that this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.